be great to follow on in Luke 15 as we read together. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Good evening, my name's Andrew. I'm the assistant minister at church here, and it's got to be said, hasn't it? That's one of the most amazing passages in the entire Bible. Why don't we pray? Father, it's my hope, but more importantly, it's your hope that there will tonight be sheep who will find their way home. That there will tonight be coins who will be found. That there will tonight be sinners who will repent. That there will tonight be people who are lost who are found. And Father, we know that it's your will that we all turn to you. And so we pray for all of us tonight that we would grab something of your heart from this most magnificent part of your word. And we pray this, trusting that you are active in this world, seeking and saving the lost. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 7th of December, 12 days before his 14th birthday, under the Keel Mountain Road overpass, on the Nambour Connection Road, on the Sunshine Coast in Queensland, on a Sunday afternoon, David Markham went to catch a bus and he never came home. 3 years later, he has not come home. I don't know if you remember that story. There's evidence of a car that might have picked him up. There's a website called davidmarkham.com. And for the last 3 years, his parents have spent that time looking for him. They ran TV ads. They ran radio commercials. They hired a hot air balloon with his face on it. They had signs on that all the truckies could see and see if they found this boy. There have been golf days, dinners, gala lunches, barbecues, concerts. In June this year, this happened in 2003, in June this year, 1,500 motorbike riders drove in memory of Daniel. In October 31st this year, in Queensland, there is a day for Daniel, where the school kids will be asked to wear a red ribbon in remembrance of this boy and those who've been taken. On the 3rd of March next year, there is a gala dance to raise money for the search for Daniel. They have been looking for their little boy and he have not found him. Dominic mentioned that last year, this is the anniversary, 2005. A storm hit America. Hurricane Katrina moved up the Gulf of Mexico, hit the bustling, the badly built, the poor, the very vulnerable New Orleans. Chaos ensued. as houses were engulfed by the water and there was mob riots just to make it worse. People wrote on their roofs the names of those who were in those houses, the names of those who were alive. Families were separated for days. There's still a website you can see, and it has lists of all the lost, the people who you're still looking for. The picture we chose for today's outline is a picture of a woman who's just found her family. And look at the tear in her eye as she gives her son, I think it is, a hug. What moves God's heart? There is a massive lesson to learn from this part of God's word. God is like the parents of Daniel who search for the lost. God is like the woman who hugs her son when she finds him. God, who is a God of love. God, who is a God of moral purity. God, who is the God of mercy. God, who is the God who will judge the entire world, who will hold all of us to account. That God longs to see people come back to him. We pick it up from this story, this famous of all the stories in the Bible that's become almost the symbol of what it is to be a Christian. The shepherd looking for the lost sheep. We pick up this story and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. If you could follow along in the Bible in Luke chapter 15. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He is about to lay down his life to be killed. People have conspired He's been teaching some very serious things. He'd taught the cost of discipleship. Last week we looked at the surprise of those who will be in the banquet. It was not those you expect. It was the poor, the lowly, the weak, the needy. We looked a few weeks ago at his sorrow for Jerusalem. And here he's teaching. Well, verse 1, chapter 15. Now tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus is getting a reputation for hanging around with people on the wrong side of the tracks, for eating with sinners and tax collectors. I mean, do you know Jesus actually called the friend of sinners by his enemies? And we're so used to it. To us, it just makes perfect sense. Where's Jesus going to go? He's going to go hang out with the sinners. Where's Jesus going to go? Go to visit the tax collectors. Where's he going to go? Speak to the prostitutes. As John chapter 10 says, he's the good shepherd. But in his day, what he was doing was scandalous. Absolutely scandalous. He was hanging out with a very scandalous group. I don't know what your impression is of tax collectors. Every time tax collectors get mentioned, everyone asks a question, you know, is there anyone here who works for the taxation office? I don't know. But tax collectors in those days, they'd sold their soul for money. They'd taken out a franchise. It was like the Roman Empire had handed out this franchise. You take out a franchise, just like you take out McDonald's. You pay the money back to the Rome, and whatever extra money you could make out of people, that was your income. They were hated in the ancient world, universally hated throughout the Roman Empire. Centuries before, centuries afterwards, it was apparently Cicero said to insult an enemy, "You must be a tax gatherer." One of the early Christian preachers described tax collectors as the personification of licensed violence, of legal sin, of specious greed. It was even worse for the Jews. Because these tax collectors were working for the enemy. They were traitors. They were making a living, a packet, out of the Roman occupation. And it was said that the synagogues wouldn't receive money from tax collectors if they threw it in the plate. And Jesus is here hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. The kinds of people that stay with each other because together... Now, don't be under any sort of romantic misapprehension here. These were evil men and women. These were the underworld. And Jesus was teaching them. These were liars, murderers, thieves. These were adulterers. These were greedy people. These were scum. And Jesus says, it says here, verse 1, tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But if they're a scandalous group, there's a far more scandalous group in the next verse. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, they muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the instructors, the guides, the shepherds of Israel, now, they would not even eat with sinners. They wouldn't want to condone their practice of tax collectors. But they should have rejoiced that here was some of the scum of the nation actually listening to God and God's word. They should have been delighted that people were turning back to God. I've got a quote from the Old Testament, and this is 500 years before Jesus. The prophet Ezekiel looks at the religious leaders of his time. They were exactly the same. Nothing changes. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Look at Ezekiel 34. If you've got a Bible, you can turn back to it. Otherwise, it's up here. Well, this is what God, the sovereign Lord says to the leaders of the day. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound the injured. You have not brought You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. My sheep have wandered all over the mountains. On every high hill, they were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. The same was true of the Pharisees. What were they doing? They were not looking for the lost. They did not go out and reach the weak. And the prophet Ezekiel said, look, God says, I've had it with you guys. You guys haven't done that, but I myself, I'm going to step in and do what you didn't do. And you see a little bit later in Ezekiel 34, verse 11, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself, God, is going to come down and shepherd. I will search my sheep and look after them as a shepherd looks after the scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. A little bit later he says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord God, have spoken. God is going to come down and do what the leaders didn't do. God is going to come down and do what the Pharisees and teachers of the law had not done. He's going to raise up David. By the time this is written, David had been dead in the grave 500 years. So God is talking about another David, a great King David's greatest son. This is a prophecy of none other than Jesus Christ. And when he gets to this passage that we just had read out, Jesus is saying, I am here to fulfill this. It's actually me. I am the one who's going to be the good shepherd who comes down and lays down his life for their sheep. And thank God he's like that. God is not like religious rulers who do nothing. He's like the parents of that little boy, Daniel. He's like that woman in New Orleans. God has a heart for the lost. We see here there's two stories of the lost and found. Christ tells these two stories. Two stories that take us to God's heart. To be quite technical, he actually tells three stories. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. But they have so much value that I thought we'll just do the first two. He tells these stories and actually shows that they are, I mean, they actually really are one of the most significant parts of the Bible. I was speaking, I was in the park about a week and a half ago. I met someone who basically looked like he had nothing in this world. You know what I mean? The kind of person just looked, he had nothing. I wanted to give him a Bible. I was with Sam Russell and... Well, just on the way to the car, actually, I gave him a Bible, and he said, what should I read? I opened up Luke chapter 15, put an X in it, and gave him to read. He sat down straight away and read that part of God's word. I pray that this man might have come home that day. Jesus tells these two stories, and we'll look at them together. A story of a lost sheep and a lost coin. That they share the same situation. There's something that's lost. Someone who searches. Someone who finds, restores and rejoices. And then there is the punchline about what happens in heaven. Look at, first of all, the lost. Verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Or verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. There are two lost things. The difference is small. One is about someone who has plenty of sheep, but still values the little one that's gone away. And one is about a woman who, well, these are silver coins, about a day's wage, possibly. A woman who has 10 days' wage, she loses one. That's her livelihood. And she values it so much that she searches her house. He cares for the sheep so much, she values the coin so much that they search after them. Or the lost. This is the situation of the lost sheep of Israel. That God saw that they were lost without a shepherd. It's the situation of the entire world. The prophet Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. It's the situation with the vast majority of this suburb, the vast majority of the media industry, and it's the situation, I'm sure, for at least some people here tonight. As far as God goes, do you want to come home? Do you want to come home tonight? Well, for you to come home, God has to search you out. What I'm saying is, we search for God only because God first searched for us. Look what happens in each of the stories. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep, verse 4, and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders. And the woman with the coin, she loses one. Does she not light a lamp, verse 8, and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? God searches and chases and looks and finds. Daniel's parents spent the last 3 years. I don't know if it's just me. I bought this CD from Harvey Norman's last year. This music they wrote in the search for Daniel. And I don't know if it's just because I've got kids of my own who are only half the age of Daniel, but it's very hard not to be totally moved by it. But thanks.
Coast is crying, this country's uniting in search for a little boy. Red ribbons from bleeding hearts on houses, buses, schools and cars. Someone's seen.
Nothing really as tragic as losing your kid. And Daniel's parents spent 3 years and are still searching for this one who was lost. And I don't blame them. I would do exactly the same. I would be pouring all the money that I had into this world to find my kid. You don't know what's happened to this one. And when God searches for us, He uses everything that He has. He holds nothing back. When He goes and looks for that lost sheep, when He searches His house for that lost coin, God is searching for the lost. In the language of Ezekiel, He has looked after, He has rescued, He has saved the lost sheep of Israel. I think you're not human if you're not moved by the search for a little boy. You've got no sense of anything, feelings. And I think we need to be moved by God's search for us. It cost Jesus His life, as the Good Shepherd eventually laid down His life. The details of what He does are quite amazing. Look at verse 5 with me. Would you please look at that verse? It's just astonishing. When He finds this sheep, verse 5, when He finds that, He joyfully puts it on His shoulder and goes home. The shepherd carries the sheep on his broad shoulders. He does it with joy. God takes the lost, perishing sinner on His powerful, broad shoulders. He carries them home. Surely this begins at the cross of Christ. Philip Melanchthon, who was Martin Luther's right-hand man in the Reformation, said this about this text. He said, "Inwoven in the text, there is a sweet signification of the passion of Christ. He takes upon His shoulders the sheep that He has found. That is, He transfers to Himself our burden." Has the shepherd found you? Has the shepherd picked you up on His shoulders with joy? And is He carrying you home? I mean, that's the beauty of this wonderful part of God's Word, that He actually, where all His agony on the cross, He actually did it with joy at the same time. With joy He carried us in His hurt. When He finds it, He joyfully puts it on His shoulder and He goes home. Have a look at that, 1 Peter chapter 2, and you can just follow this again on the PowerPoint, or you can open your Bibles. This is what Peter, who would have been the one of the people who actually heard Jesus tell this story of the lost sheep, Peter, who himself would have realized that he was lost and was now found. Peter said this, talking about Jesus, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For we all, like sheep, were going astray, each one turned to his own way. But you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Every single person here who claims the name of Jesus can have this verse, verse 5, where it says that the shepherd came, joyfully picked us up, put us on his shoulders, and brought us home. He has borne our sins in his body. He has rescued us, and we have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, Jesus Christ. And there is joy. I mean, there was joy when he picks it up. But he says to his friends, verse 6, then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Verse 9, he says, and when she calls her friends and neighbours together, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. There is joy in the heart of God when he finds that which was lost. God is not just this unmoved being in the center of the universe. He is deeply affected. And he gathers around people and asks them to share the joy. And what Jesus is saying is, you Pharisees, don't you realize that as sinners and tax collectors are coming to me and are turning back to God, you're actually meant to be part of the joy. This is great news. This is like, if the worst people can be saved, then the best people can be saved. But the Pharisees are doing exactly the opposite, and they're just sneering, muttering amongst themselves. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Here's the punchline of each of the stories. Verse 7. I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who do not need to repent. Heaven rejoices at the lost sheep. There is a joy, an ongoing joy that God has for each one of us. There is an ongoing joy that God has for his sons and daughters, his children. But there is a particular joy that God has when one of the lost comes back home. There is a particular joy that this family has. If I lost a son, I have joy in my kids who are with me, but the joy when the son comes home is overwhelming, and there is rejoicing in heaven in front of the angels. Verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angel over one sinner who repents. It's been said that the tears of sinners becomes the wine of the angels. As our repentant sin, we turn back to God, that becomes joy before God himself in heaven. What moves God's heart? I'll tell you what would move God's heart if you came home tonight. If you were lost, and tonight you want to say, God, you have been searching me. I know that you're after me. I know that you sent Jesus into the world to search me. I know that you sent Jesus into the world to take my burdens upon his shoulders. I know that you've been working in my life, bringing me to this point of uneasiness. I know that I need something more. God's been searching for you. What would move God's heart? Tonight you came home. It might be that everyone thinks you're a Christian. Everyone thinks that you're home. Might be that you're just trying to kid everyone. You've been kidding yourself for a while. God actually wants you to come home. Forget what people think. God himself will be delighted. Christ has come and searched for us. And what does he want? He wants us to be saved, but also to turn around and live for him. And that's what he's saying in this story. The key word is repent. God wants us to repent. It's not saying there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner finds out that there's salvation available. He does not say there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner realizes that they need salvation. He does not say there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner who hears the word of God, who realizes they need salvation and he wants to be saved. He actually says no. There is rejoicing in heaven when someone's walking this way and they turn around, they repent and turn back to God. When the direction of my life is this way, living my way without him, and I turn around, put my trust in Jesus and say, take me home. picked up on the shoulders, taken home. And sure, in your life, there are times where you go backwards, but it's a little bit like going forward a little bit every step in your life as you're turning back in repentance towards God. Do you want to do this? Do you want to move God's heart? We'll put up the next slide of 1 Peter chapter 2. And these things that God has done, He's done for us as a group, yes, but He did it for the one sheep that was lost. He did it for you. And so tonight, why don't you put your name in this? What God has done for us. I'll read it slowly. You put your name in it. He Himself bore Andrew's sins in his body on the tree, so that I might die to sins and live for righteousness. Put your name in it. By his wounds, Andrew has been healed. For Andrew was like a sheep that going astray turned to his own way. But Andrew has now returned to the shepherd and overseer of his soul. Let's pray. If you'd like to make that step, join me. Father, we do pray for those victims of the hurricane. We thank you for those who have been restored. We pray for this now teenager Daniel. We do ask that he would come home. But now we want to do business with you, Lord. For far too long I have been like a sheep gone astray. Father, I know that Christ has borne my sins in his body. He has picked me up and carried me. And so, Father, I want to repent, not just to turn a small part of my life around, but to give my whole self to you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Know that tonight, if the first time you prayed that prayer or put your name in those verses, the first time you've realised that I'm actually living for God, no more than that, not just realise that you want to turn your life around to follow God, then know that there is a huge party in heaven. There is a massive celebration. The angels are rejoicing at the moment. You might think you have done a small thing. You might think all I've done is made a little change. No. As far as God sees it, you have moved from death to life. God knows what we value and He is rejoicing over you. Please make sure that you let someone know. Come and speak to me about it. Come and talk to me. I'll be rejoicing. I'll be a little scared. I always get scared when I see the power of God in people's life, I must say. But you know that God Himself is me rejoicing. Come and see me. Come and see someone else. What about those who've already made that step? We'll have questions and comments in a little while, but there's actually massive implications for us. Massive, massive implications. If we understand what moves God's heart, if we are convicted of this truth, our lives will be totally different. And I have three things just to say. Three convictions that understanding this will save us from. The first is God rejoices in repentance. Then if we understand what moves God's heart, then there's no way we'll be involved in superficial repentance. If we understand that what God actually delights in is people turning away from their old self, turning towards God. And we know that in heaven there was a party the day that I did it, first and foremost. And there's a little party in heaven when I make steps towards God, when I grow in my Christian life. If we are fully convicted of that, there's no way we'll be superficial in our dealings with God. And secondly, if we understand what moves God's heart, we'll not be arrogant. There's no way we'll see ourselves as superior. We were one of those sheep. We were that coin. We were that sinner. We were that person who was lost. And know that if God can save you, He can save anyone. And when God chooses to save people out of all sorts of horrible situations, mate, that's the same as what He did to you. When someone, I met someone this morning, he said he'd been a drug dealer for 10 years. He came to the morning church and quite open about it. And God had turned him around. And now he goes and spends time in church with little old ladies who've never even, don't even know what drugs are. But both the little old lady and the drug pusher were sheep who were lost, whom the Lord Jesus Christ carried on His shoulder and is bringing home. And lastly, apathy. If we understand the heart of God, you know, we'll actually find ourselves feeling the way that God feels. Feeling the way that the Daniel's parents feel towards him, the way that this lady feels towards those who are lost, the way that God actually feels towards this world. We will be contagious Christians. We will want to see many bums on seats in heaven. We will want to see many people turn from their sins. We want to save the world, won't we? Now, you know what? How are we going to do it? How are we going to save the world? How are we going to reach our friends? How are we going to reach this community, the media industry? How on earth are we going to reach our families? I'll tell you one thing, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen first and foremost through programs. It's not going to happen. It's going to happen if we have the heart of God. I was at a conference for other ministers this first three days of this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And one of the guys was getting out the maps of all the different demographics and groups in his area and kind of just searching over it. And I think it was really starting to irritate me. He's not going to reach a suburb just by poring over the maps of the demographics and working out how we're going to streamline. I know exactly how we're going to do it. I reckon we could do it. It would just take 8 of us to grab the heart of God and to take it on ourselves. It's overwhelming. But that's how we're going to do it, if we have a conviction that the world is lost and that God longs for people to be saved. But just in case you feel like, that being said, you bear the weight of the whole world, no, it wasn't you. It's Jesus who bore the weight of the whole world. I've got something to say, a very brief conclusion in prayer, but people have any comments or questions about anything I've said?
I guess it's easy for us to know what the little world is like when we're lost or people who have separated us from the flood. I guess someone here might be lost but not know that they are. How do we, as we think about ourselves, how do we know if we're lost, and what are some of the questions we could ask?
Thanks, Evan. That's a really good question. Evan's asking, how do we know we're lost? See, a little boy's lost. He's away from his parents. These people are lost. They're physically separated. How do we know whether we are a lost person? Let me ask a couple questions. What's life about? If you're trying to work out what the answer to that question is, and you can think, oh, it's about just having a good time, or just making do in passing the time, doing whatever. You probably don't actually have any sense of what life's about. You actually have no relationship with God. If you can't call God your Father, if you actually don't know deep down that God is your Father, then you're probably lost. In terms of things we do wrong, if you actually don't understand that you have been forgiven, don't know that you're forgiven by God, then you're a lost person. In terms of mortality, if all that awaits you is a grave and decay, and beyond that you have no hope, right? You're lost. And Jesus came to save us from sin, to save us from death, to save us and bring us into relationship with God. And so if you're not sure about that, I mean, it's worth asking. Yeah, Scott. Yeah. Yeah. The question from Scott is, it says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons, it sounds a bit weird to be people, who do not need to repent. I think he's actually playing with an idea that the Pharisees, I think they're righteous. We know elsewhere that no one's righteous. And that Jesus actually came for everyone as a lost sheep. But I think he's actually making a point to people who've been Christians for a while. Because you were lost and now you're found. And you're one of the... Where most of us here are actually not the lost sheep at this moment. We are the 99 who are there. And sometimes we forget to rejoice with God over the person who comes home. Sometimes we think, I'm pretty comfortable with church without that person. But God wants us to welcome people who come back to him. So I think we all have everyone who's a believer has experience of being found, but I think in a sense we're on the other side as well, and we've got to make sure we don't get arrogant, apathetic or superficial. How about we pray? Oh yeah, Dan. Yeah, Dan's raising a really important issue. It's probably maybe the two parts. Dan's saying that you minister with someone and you want them to be saved, just spend time with them, but it looks like they're not coming. They're not doing anything. And you're thinking, is God really caring? Does he really want this person saved? Well, there's two parts, isn't there? When I said we're going to change the whole world by just having this conviction, that's true in extent. But the other side is a lot of people don't want to come home. A lot of people don't even think there's a problem. They don't even know they're lost. And so some people just won't come home. But I think the other side of what you're saying, Dan, is your heart's broken. I wonder whether this passage actually shows us that to some extent God's heart's broken too. And so you pray to God and I hope that this person will wake up and come home. Yeah. Why don't you pray now? Father God, help us, whether we've just come home tonight, whether we've been home a long time, not to be superficial or apathetic or arrogant, but help us to rejoice in your work in this world of saving sinners. Father, each of us have got someone we long desperately to be saved, and why don't we mention them now? Spend a moment, mention them to God in our hearts. Father, we beg you for this person. Please do everything that it takes to bring them home. Father, we pray for the salvation of our friends, that they would come to know and to love you and to be saved. We pray for those who have made this step tonight that you would help them to be strong, to grow up as Christians, as your children. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.